Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from our victorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ had risen from the dead. The tomb was empty. Mary Magdalene and the other women saw the stone rolled away. Peter and John saw the linen cloths lying flat on the tomb's table. Angels were there and they appeared and they declared that Jesus was alive. And they told the women to share the good news with the disciples. Now, not much is known about the next several hours. You can imagine, though, the chaos that ensued in Jerusalem when the word of the empty tomb got out. There was an earthquake, and the soldiers who were there guarding the tomb were knocked out. They were like dead men. And Matthew goes on to tell us that they made their report to the chief priests, and they were paid off to tell the lie that the disciples had stolen the body. That is the explanation that was spread among the Jews from that time until the time Matthew had written his gospel. Luke does tell us that Jesus went walking that afternoon with disciples on the road to Emmaus, and of course then after letting them know it was him, he departed from them, disappearing from their sight, and returned instantly to Jerusalem. And that's where we find the disciples of our Lord in this morning's gospel text. Most likely in the very same place used by the Lord Jesus and those men to celebrate the Passover and the Lord's Supper. Those 10 disciples, with Judas dead and Thomas absent, were behind locked doors. John, one of the men who was there, tells us these things in the gospel text. Peter and John, of course, had seen the empty tomb. They all had heard the report of the women that Jesus would appear to them later on in Galilee. But for now, they were there still in Jerusalem. And the word was spreading. The tomb was empty. Followers of the Lord Jesus desperately wanted to believe in that report of the women that Jesus was alive. But those devious lies told by their own religious leaders to the soldiers paid off, confronted that very hope. With many people believing those rumors that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus, staging his resurrection, the resentment toward those men must be growing. And if they were found, the questions would flood to them. They could even be arrested for this deed and perhaps suffer the same as Jesus did. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, surely they were joyous at the very appearance of the Lord Jesus, alive and well again, yet fearful for his chastisement, maybe criticism of them for abandoning him in his hour of need. Yet he spoke the words, "Peace." And to demonstrate the very means of that peace, Jesus then showed him his hands and his side. The disciples could see with their own eyes the very place where the nails had punctured Jesus' hands, the spot where the spear had been thrust into his side. The marks of the crucifixion, of the cross, are what has won peace with Christ. And that is why the sign of the cross is made. When the words today of peace are spoken in the communion dismissal and in the blessed benediction. Jesus had, of course, paid the price for all sins by his death upon the cross. He had been raised from the dead as the victor over death and the grave, taking away their sting, their power forever. His resurrection was proven by his appearance, and he showed the marks of peace in his own body. Now, what to do with this great work? Yes, all sins do stand forgiven in Christ the Lord, and John would later state this in one of his own epistles. And Jesus knew even the greatest of his disciples would continue to sin. What then? Guilt and shame at breaking God's will was sure to bombard the humble Christian. Jesus then gave the forgiveness power to his disciples. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Jesus had already breathed on them the Holy Spirit, giving them and all his church the divine authority to speak the forgiveness of Christ as Christ himself into all the world. Now, such power to forgive sins or not would create quite the stir. Bewilderment and confusion would crop up in those who first heard and received that absolution. Who are these men to speak God's forgiveness? And are sins really forgiven when these disciples say that they are? And if Christ has already won the forgiveness of all sins by his death upon the cross, why then do I need to hear anyone else tell me that my sins are forgiven? Well, these disciples of Jesus would have a lot to ponder as they started thinking more and more about being the very mouthpieces of Christ into the world. As mentioned earlier, one of those 12 disciples still living was not there, Thomas. His whereabouts that first evening of Easter remain a mystery. And when the disciples who were there told Thomas about seeing the Lord Jesus, he disappointed them, saying, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, this may have been par for the course for Thomas. For in John chapter 11, he is the one who seemed to think that they would all die if they go to where Lazarus had died, in the enemy territory of Judea. In John 14, it is Thomas who says to Jesus that the disciples do not know where Jesus is going, so how can they possibly know the way? Well, Jesus, in his resurrected state, knowing all things perfectly, and that Thomas was not there that first Easter night, still appeared to the 10 disciples. For Jesus was all too happy to make a return to them 8 days later, the next Sunday evening. It is very close to an exact repeat performance. Jesus appeared in that very same room with the same disciples, even though the door was still locked. And he spoke to them once more the words of peace. This time, he speaks directly to Thomas. Thomas is beckoned by the Lord Jesus from his world of unbelief. "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And while John does not report if Thomas does actually obey, it would be highly unlikely that he did not. And it is highly likely that they all at that point, if they had not done so already, took turns tracing the nail marks in Jesus' hand and feeling the very wound from the spear in his side. For they then could go out boldly and speak of the resurrected Jesus to any who would question if Jesus really was alive again. For the very marks of the crucifixion remained in the resurrected body of Jesus. And Jesus' words to Thomas reveal the very power of the Word of God, and they do indeed predict the faith of all future believers. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, of course, cried out, "My Lord and my God," to Jesus upon his seeing the resurrected Lord. And you and I, we have not yet had that same physical experience. And yet the same belief in Jesus as Lord and God is yours. It has been given to you through the Word of Christ. For God our Father wants truly all people to be saved, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And that saving faith comes through the Word of Christ as the Holy Spirit creates faith and sustains that faith through the very gospel of Jesus. Yes, Jesus did do many other signs in the presence of those disciples that we have no clue about. But what we are given is truly enough. Enough to create faith to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that by believing, indeed, we do have life in His name. The great gift granted by faith through Jesus Christ our Lord, now and forever. Amen. The peace that does pass all of our human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, now and unto life everlasting. Amen.